Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Good morning. Goeiemôre. Yeah, it's wonderful to share with you on such a wonderful topic, and I'm so glad that there are so many young hopefuls that are still going to get married this morning, because I think my message is just for you. Now, the one thing, guys, I want to say to you, you know that well-known song, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. Now, that's a tough call, because I haven't seen one ugly girl here this morning, so it's wonderful. Yeah, in preparing this message for you, I really tried to make it sound like a sermon or a teaching. But last night as I went through my notes, it sounded just like a marriage enrichment seminar. So please just bear with me, all right? All of you have read so many books, most of us. I've read so many books. And recently we had a marriage enrichment seminar in Franschhoek, where a dear friend of ours, Dr. Arnold Moll and Andries van der Merwe, Pastor Andries van der Merwe, where they taught us, and it was wonderful. But you know, each one of us has got his own story, and this morning we want to share a little bit of our own story with you. As you've heard, he said, we've been married for 57 years now. Please give me your attention, because some of you are trying to calculate my age now. You'll never get it right. All right. So I want to say, every morning when I wake up and I look at this precious treasure that God has entrusted to my care, I just thank Him for that. And I praise Him for that. Now, of course, most of these seminars, they go about husbands, love your wives. And wives, submit to your husbands in everything as unto the Lord. That reminds me of a guy who went to this big bookshop, and he wanted to buy a certain book. And the lady was very friendly, and she said, "Sir, can I help you?" He says, "Madam, I'm looking for a certain book. The title is Husband, the Head of the Home." She said, "I'm sorry, sir, but the department that sells books on fiction and fairy tales is on the next floor." So my wife told me that I must be the first to speak, and I submitted to her totally. Now, the topic of my message this morning is marriage, the reason why you got married or are going to get married. Now, the old topic, or at least the old scripture, I want to share with you. So you turn in your cell phones to Genesis 2, verse 18 to 23. "Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper that is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the sky and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed." Now, I must just tell you, in those days, the word "wow" had not appeared in the Hebrew dictionary, but I believe he would have said, "Wow. This is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, or they become one flesh. Now, there are so many reasons why couples get married, but there's only one true biblical reason for marriage. And I'd like to briefly share that with you. If I were to ask you the question, especially there are young people now, why are you going to get married? Or why do you want to get married? For those who are married, why did you get married? And I believe I would get a variety of answers. First one, because we love each other. It was love at first sight. Or it was for companionship. Or financial stability. And just by the way, if your parents are poor, you cannot help it. But if your father-in-law is poor, it is your own doing. And you have to bear the consequences. Or it's arranged marriage, cultural. Or, of course, the charismatics would try to be very spiritual, say, oh, it was a match made in heaven. Now, the world is very cynical about marriage. And living together has become the in thing. Marriage to them is like the old ball and chain. It keeps you in bondage. Marriage certificate, it's just a piece of paper, so why bother? And they say it's first engagement ring, then wedding ring, then suffering. Now, just to demonstrate that, I want you just to watch this clip. It is to laugh at, eh? You see, people nowadays expect marriage not to last. And if it does last, they expect it to be suffering. But that is not what God intended it to be. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So the converse must also be true. It is good for man to be married, enjoyable. But if we do not live and conduct our marriages according to God's principles and guidelines, it is going to be one unpleasant, long suffering. If I can give a definition to you this morning of marriage, listen carefully. A perfect commitment to an imperfect person. A perfect commitment to an imperfect person. We all make mistakes, but our commitment towards the person we marry should not be dependent upon their performance. It should be a covenant commitment. And that is the great challenge of marriage. A perfect commitment to an imperfect person, for then your love is exactly the same kind of love that God has taught us. A perfect God committed to imperfect man. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says, love never fails. The kind of love that never fails is the love that bears all things. All the weaknesses of your spouse. All the inadequacies. God's love bears with them all. Life is not about finding the right person. But It is by for we be becoming the right person. And brothers, never try to use manipulation to try and change your wife. Leave the changing to God. But you become a better husband and you become a better wife. Your command is to love your wife, and she must honor and respect you. Marriage is a covenant and not a contract. In modern society, marriage has become a contract. Now, the big difference between a contract and a covenant is that a covenant is eternal, for ewig, till death do us part. But a contract has an expiry date. Another difference is that if you sign a contract with someone, it is for your own benefit or protection, for what you can get out of this relationship. But not so with covenant. Not for what you can get out of it, but for what you can put into this relationship or add to it. Contract is for taking. Covenant is for giving. Most people get married believing a myth that marriage is a beautiful box full of all the things that they have longed for in their lives. Companionship, intimacy, security, romance. But the truth is that marriage at the start is an empty box. You must put something into this box before you can take anything out. There is no love in marriage. Love is in people, and people put love in the marriage. There is no romance in marriage. Brothers, you have to infuse romance into your marriage. And a couple must learn the art and form the habit of loving. The Bible says, owe no one anything except love. And men, this is your God-given task in marriage. Love your wife with all your heart. With all that is in you, love your wife. This love cannot be paid in yearly installments or monthly installments, but in daily installments. Daily, small little things that will tell her, I love you. For instance, washing the dishes for her, making the bed, mowing the lawn with the whole lawnmower that you bought for her as a Christmas present last season. But all those little things, hey? And nothing gives a wife greater security than to know, my man loves me. It's like the guy, they were married about 20 years or 10 years, and they had a little squabble. I prefer to call it a moment of intense fellowship. She started crying, and she says, oh, you don't love me anymore. He says, listen, the day we got married, I told you I love you. If I, in the meantime, change my mind, you will be the first to know about this. My brother says this, I cannot count daily, how often daily I tell Delesti that I love her. I often kiss her feet because those feet wore the shoes of preparedness that brought salvation to me. If you can't think of anything else, during the daytime, phone her from your work. Just say, I miss you. Can't stop thinking about you. Otherwise, something like the following could happen. It was this young woman who had a weekly Bible study at her house. And that specific week, they discussed marriage. And she said to the women that were there, okay, let's do something practical. Get out your cell phones and text your husband, I love you. And they did that. Within seconds, the responses came back. Now, what do you want from me this time? So, is your mother coming to visit us again? I've told you so often, don't start drinking so early in the day. I almost said, did you smash my car? And guys, those who have kids, nothing gives your kids more security than to see how much their dad loves their mom. I must tell you the story. Out there, back in the Ukraine, we would go and visit all the young pastors that have started, we helped starting churches. And this young guy in the city of Vinnytsia, very ambitious little guy, short little guy, and every morning, early in the morning, before as the sun comes up, he's got his tashi case, he's suited up, and he's going to work for the Lord, and he's gone. But meanwhile, back home, he's got kids like organ pipes. And his wife never sees sunlight because she's got to wake up the kids, she's got to dress them, brush their teeth, feed them, send them off to school, wash the dishes, prepare the meals, help them with homework. And I've never seen her wearing anything else but a gray gown, some these bunny slippers, and green plastic curlers in her hair, no lipstick. And I said to this guy, I said, Misha, your marriage is in dire straits. I said, Delicia and myself, we walked around your area and we found a new kiosk. It's selling ice cream and flowers and chocolates. Now tonight, after we've left, tell your wife to dress up nicely. And then you take her for a walk and put the kids to bed. You take her for a walk. Tell her how much you love her and how you appreciate her looking after the kids so well. And then you buy her a rose, you buy her ice cream or a chocolate. And I gave him a $20 US note. Now, in those days, it would have been equivalent to about $150 currently. That's a lot of money. He took his, no, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I said, you are going to do it because your marriage is going to suffer. So we left. About 4 months later, we came to visit him again. And as I stepped off the train onto the platform, here he's standing with a $20 note. He says, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I said, now you are going to do it. He says, I'm going to follow you. You're going to buy a rose and a box of chocolates, and I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to hide behind the tree, and I'm going to see. You're going to ring the front door bell. I'm going to see what the response is. He says, no, she will laugh at me. She will laugh at me. I said, you do it. So he bought the rose, and he's got the box of chocolates. So I was hiding behind the tree, and he rang the bell, you know, and he was standing there. And she opened the door, gray gown, green colors, bunny slippers. And he just sort of gave it to her. And she folded double. She says, Misha, have you started drinking again? He says, and she was laughing. He says, you see there, I told you, she was going to laugh at me. I said, listen, pal, you are going to do it every day until she believes it comes straight from your heart. Otherwise, you're going to lose your wife and your family. Martin Luther said, believe. Before my marriage, I chose the one I want to love. After my marriage, I love the one that I have chosen. A couple must also learn the art and form the habit of giving, serving, praising, keeping this box full. If you take out more than what you put in, soon this box will be empty. Now, ladies, your part. There is a proverb that says, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. No, that's not true. The way to a man's heart is through his ego. Okay. You treat your husband like a king, and he will have no choice but to treat you as a queen. When he arrives home after work, don't look as if you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. You look tired, gray gown, bunny slippers, but you are excited. You meet him at the door dancing and smelling like a rose. My hero is home. Not with hands on the hips. Where is it the time to come home? The kids are driving me crazy and I need a break. Because some men, when they get home, the only one that's there to see him is the dog. Now, most foundationally, marriage is the doing of God. Firstly, it was his design in the creation of man as male and female. Secondly, God gave away the first bride. Genesis 2:22. The rib he took from Adam, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Thirdly, God forms the one flesh union. Man does not create this. And it is not in man's power to destroy. The world cannot know what marriage is without learning it from God. The natural man does not have the capacity to see or to receive or to feel the wonder of what God has designed for marriage to be. God joins a husband and a wife into a one flesh union. God does that. The world does not know this, which is one of the reasons why marriage is treated so casually by the world. And even Christians often act as if they do not know it. That is one of the reasons marriage in the church is not seen for the wonder that it is. And ultimately, marriage is a display of God. It displays the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his people to the world like no other institution does. Marriage, therefore, is not about mainly about staying in love, but about keeping covenant and putting the glory of Christ's covenant-keeping love on display. Marriage is for God's glory. In Genesis 2:24, God says, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What kind of relationship is this? How are two people held together? Can they just walk away from this relationship? Can they just go from spouse to spouse? Is this relationship rooted in romance, sexual desire, need for companionship, or cultural convenience? What is this? What holds it together? This is a mystery. But this mystery has been revealed. In Genesis 2:24, the words, they shall become one flesh, points to something far deeper and more permanent than serial marriage and occasional adultery. What these words point to is a marriage as a sacred covenant commitment that stands against any storm, as long as we both shall live. Ephesians 5:32, Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and to his church, the true people of God. Christ obtained the church by his blood and formed a new covenant with her, an unbreakable marriage. Therefore, the highest meaning, the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and His church on display. Christ will never leave His wife. Christ keeps His covenant forever. Marriage is a display of that. That is why marriage exists. And that is why some of you got married and the others will get married. To show in real life the glory of the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to add this. I want to explain shortly a relationship, the kind of relationship that He longs to have with every one of His children, and especially with the married couples, to put that gospel reality on display in the world. Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus describes the Pharisees this way. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." These were men who had plenty of knowledge about God, but they didn't really know God. And that's the difference between knowledge and intimacy. Now, probably the best biblical word for intimacy is the word know, umteken. But this knowing goes much deeper than just plain knowledge. The Bible first uses the word to describe a relationship in Genesis 4, verse 1. New King James Version says, "Adam knew his wife Eve." The Hebrew word for knew is the word yada. And here is the best way to describe that word, yada. To know completely and to be completely known. But the NIV Bible translates the word a little differently because it puts it into context with what is happening here. Genesis 4 verse 1, NIV says, "Adam lay with his wife Eve and she became pregnant." Do you get the picture? My brothers, I'm speaking to you specifically. And to your young students, you know what's happening at Varsities. This is not just a yada, yada, yada moment as Hollywood and the TV would like us to believe. No, this is a yada moment between a husband and his own wife. It's this intimate connection on every level to know and to be completely known. It's a beautiful picture that helps us to get at what it really means to know Christ. And one can define this word this way. It's a mingling of souls. That's more than knowledge. That's intimacy. And my brothers, do not ever pervert or cheapen those moments. With that in mind, just allow me to share shortly with you how God wants to be known by us. If you trace that word yada throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that over and over again, this is the same word that is used to describe God's relationship with us. Over and over, yada is the word that is used to describe how God wants to be known by us. In fact, that's the way He already knows you and me. In Psalm 139, the New Living Testament, David uses this word plus minus six times to describe how God knows you and me. O Lord, you have examined my heart and yada everything about me. You are yada me when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You yada everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. Think about that. The same word, the same connection used to describe a husband and wife, how they know each other, is used to describe how God knows you and me and how he wants to be known by you, by me. This completely changed the way I defined my relationship with Jesus. I began to see what he wanted from me as a follower. Instead of identifying myself as a follower because I know all about Jesus, I understand I'm a follower because I know Jesus. If we truly know Jesus this way, we would be fulfilling God's purpose with our marriage, and your marriage would shout out to the world, look at our marriage, look at our relationship, and see how Jesus Christ loves his people, his bride, the church. Now, guys, our marriage is divided in two, BC and AD. Before Christ came in our lives, and after Christ. We got married at a very young age. I was still studying to become a pharmacist. But we had no relationship with Christ. We never attended church. I think it's about twice in our lives in those days. The day we got married and the day we christened our first baby. The only thing I can remember of the Doomley sermon is, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So gesê, so gedaan. Now, by the time I graduated, the first two little bells were already born. And we eventually ended up with six kids within 7 years. But now, if you think that was my full-time ministry, our fourth pregnancy turned out to be triplet boys. So we doubled overnight. Now, that was the biggest recipe for chaos. But God used this chaos to draw us closer to him. We lived far away from both our parents, so we had no help from them whatsoever. I grew up in Swaziland on a farm. In those days, there was nothing about marriage seminars or raising kids. It was non-existent. And even in church, I mean, marriage and intimacy, that was a no-no. You didn't speak about that. And kinders was gesien, maar nie gehoor nie. So you are so fortunate that you have all these teachings and to prepare you for a life that lies ahead. So we lived far away from both our parents. We had no help from them. We had no knowledge of child raising. We were so uninformed. My eldest son got his first hiding when he was 3 weeks old because he wouldn't stop crying, and I thought he was already spoiled. And meanwhile, this poor kid was malnourished and he was crying from hunger. Now, fortunately, up to this day, he still cannot remember that hiding. And he's not holding it against me. But the greatest crisis in my life came when my wife got born again. I didn't know that. Oh, I couldn't recognize that God was busy with her. That night we went to bed. She was so normal. Unbeknown to me, she got born again, filled in the Spirit, in her sleep. The next day, she woke up and she went ballistic. I've never seen a gospel tract in my life. But where she got them from, I don't know. At that time, It says in a company we were about six pharmacists. We had five pharmacies. And she went around, she painted the town red, dishing out gospel tracts, preaching to my pastor's partner's wives, and just about upsetting everybody. Our friends just ran away from us. And eventually, the managing director called me in. He says, "Johnny, this wife of yours has gone crazy, and she's now joined a sect, and she is going to cause us financial disaster if you don't stop her." And every time that I heard that my wife was handing out tracts or testifying, I would get in my car. And I would go home and I would beat her up. But during that time, not once did she threaten to leave me, because she was so hidden in Christ that every time I approached her, I was confronted with the Christ in her before I could get to her. And young ladies, remember that. You must be so hidden in Christ that every young man that approaches you will first encounter Jesus before He tries to win your heart. Of course, there was one day when she said, "As a bliksemstraal jy nou tref, sal ek eers huil nie." Fortunately, she didn't say, "I wish a bliksemstraal treffs you." Eventually, I filed for divorce. But by the grace of God, before the divorce came through, God saved me. Of course, where were we? We were asked to leave our church or be disciplined. So we left and we joined a very legalistic church. And we brought our kids up accordingly. We didn't even allow them to wear jeans, because we were told that's a uniform of the Illuminati. And whenever you wanted to find me, you would either find me at work or at church working for God. Until one evening when I came back from work and one of my sons opened the door and he addressed me as Goeienaand oom. And I realized I was a typical absent father. Then that same kid started stealing. First little things, and it got worse and worse. I gave him one hiding on top of the other. I pleaded with him. I took away all his privileges. Nothing worked. Fortunately, a school psychologist just came into our town. She was a lovely Christian. And when I spoke to her, she said, "Bring your boy, let me meet him." So we brought him, she made friends with him, and then she would invite him for Coke and cookies, which we never had in the house. There were too many kids. So he gladly went to her. And so after about a month, she said, "Come and see me." She says, "You know, there's nothing wrong with your child, but he misses his father." And from that day, I made it a point to give him special attention. I even sometimes kept him out of school and took him with me to the pharmacy. He enjoyed playing around there. Within a month, everything stopped, and my kid has become the most wonderful son, one of my wonderful sons. But he missed his father. And brothers, I'll close with this. No success. Every one of us wants to give our families the best. But no success outside the home can compensate for the failure in the home. And then just lastly, a good tip for you men. A man who says sorry when he is wrong is called honest. A man who says sorry when he is not sure whether he is wrong is called wise. But a man who says sorry even if he knows that he's not wrong is called husband.
Yes, what I just want to share is that after when Johnny said that he's going to divorce me, it was the most traumatic experience in my life. And he was serious. And then one night, just before I say that, I always longed to be a Christian, but I didn't know how to. And that was so sad when I was 16 and 21 and 28. I had this desire to become a Christian, but I didn't know how to. So one night at a midnight meeting, the pastor read a scripture about the man that came to the fruit tree in the vineyard, or not a vineyard, but a fruit tree. And he said, three times I've now come to this tree and he doesn't bear any fruit. Chop it out. And then it says in the Bible, but the gardener, because he loved the tree, which was Jesus, said, please give this tree one more chance. And I realized that I had to become a Christian, and I didn't know how. And then I came to the Lord. That's too long story. And Johnny wanted to divorce me, and then one night, that carried on about 4 months, this whole procedure of getting divorced. And then one night, I went to pray under the tree. It was in Northern Transvaal, beautiful bushveld. And I said, Lord, how can you take my husband away? I've chosen you. And it was just quiet. And I said, Lord, I cannot lose him. I love him too much. And this, the Lord just said to me, who do you choose? And I said, Lord, I can only but choose you. And at that moment, I didn't have peace or joy, but a complete darkness came over me. It was like a dark, I was in darkness for 3 days. I was cut off from God and from man. And I thought, I can't even believe that I'm a Christian. And then on the third day, a friend came to pray with me. That was a Friday. The Saturday, Johnny came home and he said, I've met someone that's like you. And I realized God is working. And within a week, he came to the Lord. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was always very shy, like Gideon of the Bible, you know, an inferior. But he just got up and he ran, and I couldn't keep up with him. So wonderful it is. Yeah, and the thing is that I would like to share with you maybe is the role of a woman in a marriage relationships. Now, I was now very spiritual and always got my scriptures and a prophecy here and there. And my husband was only working as a chemist, and how could he hear the voice of the Lord, you know? So I felt responsible for everybody's spirituality. And so as the time went by, when I was about 40, 38, 39, the Lord always stopped me and said to me, you must change. In our whole lives, all the years that we've been married, I felt like the Lord always comes to me and says, you must change. And then one day I said, Lord, why? And the Lord said to me one thing, do you want to be where the action is? And I said, yes, Lord. That was the one thing. And the other thing, which I didn't realize, that it's up to the woman. You are the light in the house. You are the light in the lampstand. And if you shine and you bring joy and peace, you build the house up. Not the husband. He's working. It's your privilege. And I didn't know that at that time. So here comes the Lord, and he gave me the scripture, submit unto your husband in everything as unto the Lord. And I thought, I can't believe what I'm reading. Submit in everything stood out as unto the Lord. And immediately I said, Lord, I named all Johnny's weaknesses. I say, how can I submit to my husband? Here are all his weaknesses. You are a holy God. I can submit to you, but not to my husband. In everything, as unto the Lord. And it was quiet. God didn't speak to me. And things started to go wrong in my life. And then I said, all right, Lord, I will submit unto my husband as unto you, but only for 3 weeks. If I grit my teeth and I really want to do something, break or make a new habit, it takes 3 weeks. And I said, Lord, I'll do it for 3 weeks. But I believed in my heart it's not going to work. But during those 3 weeks, God revealed his wonderful things to me. And one of the things is that I didn't trust Johnny's judgment. I always thought that if there was big decisions to be made, I pray, I fast, I get 3 scriptures, a prophecy, then I go to him at his job and I say, listen, what do you feel? What does the Lord say we must do? Then he always used to say to me, I know we must do this. I said, how can you say you know? You know? And then something wonderful. It was everything in those 3 weeks. A mighty preacher came from overseas, Ortiz, and he spoke about Christ in the hope of glory and how do you hear the voice of God. And so for 3 nights we went to listen to him. How do you know hear the voice of God? And to me, it was a revelation. So we drove back to Franschhoek on the 3rd night, and I said, Johnny, I didn't know that you could hear the voice of God in such a way. He says, that's what I've been trying to tell you since I came to the Lord. This is how I hear the voice of God. And then the Lord showed me that a man hears the voice of God different. He walks with him and he talks with him and he's got his gut feeling by the Holy Spirit. You can still, as a wife, go and pray, get 3 scriptures and a prophecy, but keep it in your heart and trust your husband's judgment. Yeah, that was fantastic. And then raising the children, many, many times speak to young married moms, and you know, they feel it's not fair, they've got the kiddies. And imagine 6 children having 3 little babies crawling in 3 different directions, a 2-year-old. I mean, it was hectic. And I was complaining. I said, Lord, this is not fair. And the Lord showed me, with a hen that we had at that stage, all the chickens were under her wings, not under the cock's wings. And the Lord says, I will give you the grace. Yeah, one day when we came what I want to share. So we had to make a big decision to come to Franschhoek. And again, I fasted and prayed, got my 3 scriptures, exactly where we're going to move, 3 days to the south. But by this time, I've learned to keep quiet. And I prayed, I said, Lord, how are you going to speak to Johnny? Just please speak to him in the way that you used to. And then one night he came home. He says, you know what? We're going to Franschhoek. I said, but how? He says, no. Every week he buys a new Farmer's Weekly. And he bought the Farmer's Weekly. And on the front page was the Valley of Franschhoek. And that was his sign. We're moving to Franschhoek. Out of the Farmer's Weekly. Can you imagine that? So the Lord had to really change me. Yeah, and then our kids became bigger. And the triplets, they were 14 years old. And the other brother was 16. And it was a handful. It was like wild horses. And again, I prayed one morning. I said, Lord, are you still happy with me? And the Lord said, no. And I thought, what, this time? And the Lord said to me, I want you to ask your triplet sons for forgiveness for being such a sergeant major, not honoring them, not listening to them, just give orders and they've got to listen. And many other things. So I cried and I said, Lord, please help me. I've never done this in my life. So the three boys come from school and I said, listen, I want to speak to you. And the one says, Mom, what is it this time? The other one says, I'm hungry. The other one said, keep it short. So what I did is that I asked them for forgiveness and I started to cry. I was so convinced by the Holy Spirit of this terrible mom that I was. And then the one of the triplets, he put his arm around my shoulder and he says, Mom, can I pray for you? He says, Lord Jesus, thank you from this day that our mother is not our mother anymore, but our sister in the Lord. And when he prayed that, I realized now I can't shunt them around anymore. Yeah, and again, a few years passed, and Johnny said to me, you know, why I'm sharing this, it's all about forgiveness in your family. Forgiveness. You know, there was one, I must just quickly share with you, one leader, Graham Cato from Pretoria, he used to come to Franschhoek to teach us on leadership. And he said, he was in full-time ministry, I think he was 30 years old already, kids and everything, but he said he couldn't have a relationship with his mom. He says, she's saved, he's saved, but there was always something, and this thing bothered him. So he went to the Lord, and the Lord showed him when he was 7 years old, little boy, he said to he told his mom a secret, something that happened at school, and he says, Mommy, please don't tell everyone. And she said, no, I won't. The next day when he came home from school, there she was sitting talking to her friend, sharing his story, laughing their heads off, his mama. And at that moment at 7, he said, I will never share anything to my mother again. And God reminded him, and he had to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Because you know what I want to say, is that parents sometimes in their sincerity are so sincerely wrong towards their kids. We forced our one son to study BCom, and he wanted to go into a food direction. And we had to ask him for forgiveness after 1 year at Stellenbosch University. He passed his first year. And Johnny said to him, listen, what do you want to do? He says, I want to go into a food direction. So that's what he studied. But what I want to say, if there's anything in your young people's heart, maybe, that you keep against your parents, they always do it in sincerity, or they did it, but sometimes sincerely wrong. So I will share with you what happened. Then Johnny said to our kids, they were sitting on our bed, all six of them. My son was studying already. Oldest one, and he says, tonight we want to ask you for forgiveness. Is there anything that we've done to you as our children that you feel that we've, dat ons julle te na gekom het of onregverdig was? So it was quiet. And then the oldest son was the spokesman. He says, Dad, yes, there are things, but if we speak, you will lose your temper, or you will defend yourself. And Johnny says, no, I won't lose my temper. We won't defend ourselves. Listen, guys, that next moment, it was like they've got an AK-47, all six of them. They shot us to pieces, all six of them. Things that were funny, but also things that were serious. And Johnny, we asked them for forgiveness, we prayed, everything lasted 6 minutes, and they trooped out of the room. We sat there wounded. We didn't know, must we laugh, must we cry? And then we looked at one another, and we realized everything that I had against me was that he has told me many, many years, don't be like that towards the boys. things that they had against him was things that I said to him, Johnny, don't be like that towards the kids. So had we listened to one another, he saw my blind spots, I saw his blind spots. We defended ourselves instead of humbling ourselves and say, Lord, I'll change. So what I can say by this time about our family, they are lovely. They all serve the Lord. And they're different personalities. One thing that really helped us, we read the book, The Spirit-Controlled Family, of Tim LaHaye. That was in the midst of our crisis with our family. And there it speaks about the different personalities. And God showed us our six kids, different personalities. But the Lord used the book for the boys to respect their dad because his leadership style spiritually was Moses and Churchill. And so they couldn't believe that that was their dad. So God used the book. And we treated our kids with respect according to their different personalities. Yes, and then maybe I'll just share this one testimony. About a year ago, I had to speak to a lot of ladies about this thing. It's not fair. Why must I always change? And God showed me the example of a guitar. If you tune a guitar, then the E string is the tiniest little string. It's E, and the bass is also E, and in between are the other strings. Now, think of it as a family. The E string must always be tuned first. So you go to the piano or the tuner and you ding, 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 and then it's in tune. And then you can tune the whole guitar. Usually the bass is the last one. So the Lord showed to me, I am like the E string, the woman. A woman is like the E string. If you get out of tune, it's not the rest of the string's fault. You get out of tune, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to establish my relationship. I'm sorry. You humble yourself as the woman. Bring back the atmosphere of love and forgiveness and joy. It is the privilege of a woman to be tuned in by the Lord first. And I'm so glad that Sios asked us a little bit about our getting to the Ukraine, and I'm so glad Johnny hasn't got the the mic, because he always gets a chance to make the people excited about missions. I'm not going to talk about missions, but what I want to say to you. Listen, what I want to say, when we were 50, I was 50, Johnny was 54, we were bored in our Christian walk with the Lord. The church was there already in Franschhoek. Our kids were growing up, and we were like bored. And you know, when you are bored as a Christian in God's kingdom, you get full of criticism. It's true. You criticize this, you criticize that. The Lord has invested so much in you. You are so full of what God wants to use through you, but you don't go. So when we were 50, and 54, the Lord tricked us in getting us to the Ukraine. It's a wonderful story. Not share it now. But I thought, as a woman again, I'm 50, I'm done. I've said yes to the Lord. He's changed me. He's happy with me. Until I went to the Ukraine. And there in the Ukraine, God stripped me of everything that I ever could do well in God's kingdom. We led worship, teaching. You can name it, we did it. And in the Ukraine, God stripped me of everything because he wanted something new to sprout forth. And we must never in our walk with the Lord get to a stage where our spiritual momentum throws us. And with my eyes closed, I can do this. It's a very dangerous place. And I want to end with this, that allow God to change you, to prune you. The farmer next to us in Franschhoek, when the kids were at school, he gave us two peach trees. three peach trees. Officially, it was an orchard of peach trees. And he says, your kids can go and steal, it's theirs, and so on. And those three trees bore fruit. You know, it was like, it was almost tearing the branches. And one day, I got onto the roof and I saw he was sawing off, not pruning, it was to thick the branches, but sawing off the branches that bore fruit. And I said to him, Andries, wat maak jy met ons perskebome? And he said to me, no, don't worry. I must cut it because something new must sprout forth. He says, but don't worry, the new branches will bear more fruit than what the previous branches bear. And that is all I can end our story, is that when we left Franschhoek at 50 years and 54, we thought, Lord, we've borne fruit our last. But in the Ukraine, God had to change us. And what he has established, you know, the 80 churches that was mentioned in Facebook, it wasn't our doing. The church was underground. And when we arrived there, they just came out of the underground movement. Seven people in a church, 15 people, and the Lord used Johnny and me just to befriend them, to come alongside them, because God showed us they were running their race underground. And because of communism, nobody could come alongside and tell them, go, you're doing well. So that is what we did. And we had the privilege to see the churches grow now to 800 to 900 in cities. And oh, it's a wonderful story. But what I just want to say to you is allow God to change you. Don't be scared of a new challenge when you are older and you're bored stiff and you've got criticism in your heart against whatever. Say, Lord, I'll go. Amen.
I just want to tell you this. One of our big crisis was, of course, when my wife got baptized, and when that leaked out in the town, it was nach Ferrar in for me. So I remember that morning after it leaked out, the Dominie came and picked me up. We went outside of town and we sat in the car and we cried, both of us. And he said to me, Johnny, promise me one thing: you'll never have yourself baptized. I said, Dominie, over my dead body. So, of course, after I came to the Lord, this thing, it may begin spook now, but no will ik me la doop. But I've promised, I've given him my word, I will not baptize. And I struggled for a whole year until one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, but you have died, so you can be baptized over your dead body. Yeah. Can I just have that last clip? You know, I just want to show you. Now, Chris always says he hasn't got a family tree. He's just more like a shrub. Now, this is also more like a shrub. I've got six beautiful sons, six beautiful daughters, and 18 grandchildren, and still growing. And I've baptized quite a few of my grandchildren. And in October, I'm going to marry my first grandchild. So that is our family. Praise the Lord. Bless you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.